Please turn with me to page number one. On page one, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter one, notice your section outline, your first of five sections, chapters one and two, the birth of Christ. Chapters one and two, the birth of Christ. Your first of two chapter outlines, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the ancestry of the Christ through Joseph. All three statements are very important. If you're going to teach young people, you might just say the birth of Christ or the genealogy, even though the word's not used. The ancestry of the Christ through Joseph. And then thirdly, key verse is verse 1 that we'll see in a few moments is actually the caption or title to this entire section. Matthew is presenting the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he's presenting, first of all, that he's going to prove that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham that Messiah would be Jewish. Secondly, not just Jewish, but through the line of David, he is also the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 17. So this entire ancestry table in verses 1 to 17 is to show that Jesus Christ literally, legally fulfills the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants for the Jews. Let me give you the next outline and we'll go back and share with you why that's important. Turn to page 3. We have our second section, chapter outline, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the ancestry of the Christ explained. In simple terms, if you want a simple presentation for it, it's the birth of Christ and then the birth of Christ explained. This is an explanation because the presentation in verses 1 to 17 is going to cause a question amongst the Jews, and so Matthew is going to explain why one of the things in the lineage that he presents might upset them. A memory verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And the angel says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Something that the Jews expected Messiah to do. They expected him to be the Savior Messiah. Verse 23, key verse. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He says in verse 22 that this is a fulfillment. So here's one of his first of many as he presents the fact that the birth of Christ fulfilled prophecy. And that prophecy is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And Matthew 1:23 is also a memory verse. So you've got two memory verses in Matthew chapter 1. Now, notice you also have outlines for chapter 2. Well, we had to give that to you so that you would have the notes section. We're actually going to take, next week, we're going to take Matthew chapters 2, 3, and 4. But for tonight, with all the introductions and getting settled for this first night, we're going to take Matthew chapter 1. There's a lot in Matthew chapter 1. Now we can go back to page 1. And your notes section is on the right-hand page. I'm going to give you as much information as I can about this section. We have divided verses 1 through 17 into three presentations: the caption, the content, and the cadence. Those are the three things that are important about Matthew chapter 1. verses 1 through 17. First of all, with the caption, which is actually verse 1. It's the title or caption to this entire section, verses 1 through 17. We've entitled it the ancestry, not the genealogy. Those of you in the Greek class, this word is never used. The word is genealogia. Genealogia is the Greek word for genealogy and is never used here. The reason why is because if you look at verse 1, it says the book, which literally it's the Sefer or the scroll. They didn't have books until around the second century AD. So this was a scroll of the generation of Jesus Christ. The word generation is the Greek word genesis. It's not the word for birth. It's the word for genesis. Thank you. That's all right. This is the word that is not found there, for those of you in the Greek class. If it was a genealogy, that would be the word that's used. But the word that's used is genesis in Greek. And so what Matthew is doing is he is purposely avoiding the word for birth. He is saying that this is the scroll of the origin of the Christ. See, that fits in with what John says when John in John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He wasn't born. He became flesh. He has always been in existence. And so Matthew is saying that this is the origin of the Christ. And notice in verse 16, it says about Jesus, he says, this Jesus, the one being called Christ. Christ is not his last name. Up to the end of the first century, he was always known as Jesus the Christ. The word Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach, for Messiah. And both Mashiach and Christos mean anointed. So he is Yeshua, the Hebrew word for Jesus. He is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. And then after the first century, they shortened it to Jesus Christ. But Christ is not his last name, that's his title. Thirdly, notice in our title section, it's through Joseph. Bless you. This presentation is going from Abraham through David, down through David and one of David's sons, Solomon, and down through Joseph. There's another genealogy in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, he also has what we would call a genealogy or a lineage or a presentation. But his presentation, he goes through David and through David's other son, Nathan, and through Mary. Because both Mary and Joseph are from the house of David. So Matthew's lineage and ancestry list is through Joseph, and Luke's is through Mary. And that's why the two lists, they're the same, but when you get there to the end, we're going through different parents because we're going to one side of the family or the other, but both Mary and Joseph were from the house of David. That's very important because of what we're going to see Joseph do here in a second. So Matthew is going through Solomon, Bathsheba's first son, surviving son, and down through Joseph. And then Luke is going through Nathan and going through Mary to present those genealogies. So that's the caption. That's why it is called the ancestry. It's because it's not the birth record. It's the origin that he's trying to prove. Secondly, it's of the Christ, the Messiah. Thirdly, it's through Joseph. Next, the content. The content. Notice verse 17. Verse 17 gives us the outline of this ancestry log. It says, from Abraham to David is 14 generations. It says, from David until the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So the first 14 generations are verses 2 through 6a. 2 through 6a, from Abraham to David. And then from David until the carrying away of Babylon, that's verse 6b through 11. And then the last one, from the captivity until the Christ, those 14 generations, verses 12 through 16. So this log is actually broken down into three sections. Matthew makes that quite nice for us. Now the question always comes up, why 14? Remember, Matthew is a statistician. He's a tax collector. He probably took a lot of shorthand when he was walking around with Jesus. But he purposely used the number 14 for memorization purposes for the Jews. But what is interesting, if you know, notice in verse 1 about these Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Abraham was first, right? And then David came second. But in verse 1 it says, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He put David first. So he's emphasizing the royal line through David. And what is interesting is that the Hebrew letters for David their numerical value, the Dalet, the Vav, and the Dalet, David, adds up to 14. And so he purposely put three sections divided up into 14 generations each, all to point back to the promise of the fulfillment of the royal line that Messiah was to come from David. So the Jews would have an opportunity to memorize that. Now, what makes this important about the genealogy, if you want to call it that, the log, the ancestry, is that if you walk up to a Jewish person and you tell them, I want to take you through Matthew and show you that Matthew will show you how that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about the Messiah, a good Orthodox Jew won't even listen to you. You first have to prove his legal lineage. They won't even listen to you. So that's why Matthew, the very first thing in the New Testament, you have to read all these names, right? But if you understand that Matthew is saying to the Jewish people, look, I am proving to you that Jesus came through the legal line from Abraham through David, and that he is the fulfillment of the Messiah. He has the legal right to claim the throne of David. And after that, then you can show the Jewish people the rest of the fulfillment of prophecies. But you first have to prove the legal lineage before an Orthodox Jew would even listen to you. The third part of this, the cadence, this is very important. Notice in our text, in verse 2, it says, Abraham begat Isaac. The word begat means to generate or to produce. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And that's the cadence that goes through a Jewish genealogy. It's always through the man. It's not through the woman. So the men, they don't give birth to other people. They produce. Abraham produced Isaac. Isaac produced Jacob. But we have a very interesting presentation in this genealogy, is that Matthew mentions five women. Again, we got the number five. He's again drawing attention to the legal mind of the Jews. There are five women mentioned. The first one is in verse 3, Tamar. In verse 5, we have Rahab. Again, in verse 5, we have Ruth. In verse 6, we have Bathsheba. And in verse 16, we have Mary. Now, we'll take them one by one. Tamar. She's mentioned in Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. She was a Canaanite, Gentile, non-Jewish. You remember that she tricked her father-in-law, thinking that she was a prostitute, and he went into her, and they had relations. Well, she conceived, and she bore twins. One of them was Perez, and he's mentioned in this lineage as to be in David's lineage. So he mentions Tamar. Now, it's kind of interesting. He could have just said Perez, but he's got to bring Tamar into it, you know? It's like, what in the world is that for? The next is Rahab in verse 5. She's found in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. She also is a Canaanite, and you remember she helped the spies and hid them from town and in favor won safety from the attack of the Jews. She was a harlot. That was her profession. She became the mother of Boaz. We're going to find out he's going to be married to Ruth, and which will come Jesse and David. The third woman is Ruth. And of course, the book of Ruth tells us about Ruth. She was a Moabite, and so far we've had all non-Jewish women. She was a Moabite. She is in the ancestry of David. And so you might wonder, why in the world is she lumped in here with all the other women? So far we've had Tamar posing as a prostitute, Rahab a practicing prostitute, but you'd be interested to know that the Jews held from Ruth chapter 3, verse 7, that Ruth herself was a little suspect, because remember, when Boaz was sleeping, she came up and she put herself under the covers of his feet, so that when he would wake up, there she would be. That was a signal of submission, by the way, amongst the Jews. But the Jewish people are wondering, she's a Moabitess, and what's she doing in sleeping with Boaz, you know, under the covers? So they did not hold well to Ruth in a lot of ways. Fourthly is Bathsheba. Bathsheba, she was married to a Hittite. She and David committed adultery. And she is found in 2 Samuel 11:3. 2 Samuel 11:3. She is the mother of Solomon, through whom Matthew brings his ancestry through. And then verse 16, there's Mary. Now, you and I know that Mary doesn't belong in this group. But wouldn't you know it, the reason Matthew has placed the other four women in the genealogy is because many Jews rejected even Matthew's presentation of the fulfillment of the Christ through David, because the Jews considered Mary to be a fornicator. The text you want to write down is John chapter 8, verse 41. John chapter 8, verse 41. This is where Jesus told the religious leaders that you are of your father, the devil. That's not going to make friends, I know, but Jesus was telling them the truth. You know what they said to him? We be not born of fornication. All those years, you know, at Christmas time, they didn't have a Christmas parade for Mary and Joseph and the kids, you know. They considered Mary and Joseph to be fornicators, and that Jesus Christ was illegitimately born. And now he's saying he's Messiah. Well, you and I know that that isn't true. We know that the source, the origin of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit through Mary. They didn't buy that. They thought that was just a story in order to legitimize the genealogies of that Matthew is presenting. So he presents all these four women that have some kind of suspect background. And then he presents Mary. To the Jews, she also was suspect. So what he's saying is, in essence, if you're going to use that as an excuse to eliminate Mary, think back in the genealogy. Didn't God use Tamar? Didn't God use Rahab? Didn't God use Bathsheba? You can't eliminate Mary because you think that she was a fornicator. Can't do that. Also, the last thing concerning the cadence is that in verse 16, notice how the cadence goes. We're going, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. You see the term of whom and of whom was born? Those of you in the Greek class, ex hais, out of whom, and whom is feminine, not masculine. So the Jewish person's going to go, okay, we're going, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Okay, we got that. Of whom, you would think it's Joseph, right? No. It's not for, the Messiah is not from Joseph. Messiah is from Mary. So that opens up a question. Now you got to explain the birth of Christ. And that brings us to the second half. Matthew chapter 1 on page 3. Your notes are on page 4. We're going to take three things very quickly. Verses 18 to 21, the predicament of Joseph. The predicament of Joseph. Secondly, in verses 22 to 23, prophecy fulfilled. And lastly, the performance of Joseph, verses 24 and 25. You notice in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or more literally, in this way. Because he's explaining that little presentation in verse 16, from whom or of whom, and it's feminine. So the birth of Jesus Christ was this way. And by the way, the word birth is the same word Genesis. In the oldest manuscripts, Textus Receptus has birth, but in the oldest manuscripts, it also contains the word Genesis. The origin of Jesus Christ was this way. He's still not calling it a birth, calling it an origin. First of all, in verse 18, the social circumstances surrounding these two, Joseph and Mary, it says, when Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph. Those of you in the Greek class, you will realize what the passive voice means. Passive voice means that you're receiving the action from somebody else. Joseph and Mary were espoused not because they engaged or betrothed or espoused each other. The passive voice says that they were brought together in an arrangement. They were the reception of the betrothal. Back in those days in Jewish tradition, contracts were made between two families for marriage. Girls were betrothed at the age of 12 and 13. The boys were older, and they were betrothed together by the parents, not by their own choice. It also says that before they came together, which is a Greek word that means before they were married, before their marriage was consummated, the main verb is, she was found to be with child. Again, passive voice. Now, catch this, carry this all the way through, is that Mary never told anybody what had happened or how it happened. She was discovered to be pregnant without any explanation. I mean, what are you going to explain, right? I'm pregnant. By whom? God. Okay. Got a real winner here. To understand this process, back in traditional times, the Kiddushim was the betrothal period. It's not exactly the same as our engagement. This is Kiddushim, which means separate, to separate. And what happens was that when you became betrothed or espoused or engaged, is that you stayed separate for a whole year. This was called the time of purity to make sure that the woman wasn't pregnant. It was during this time of Kiddushim that she was found to be pregnant. The modern term today is Kiddushin with an N instead of an M. The chuppah is the wedding ceremony. You know when they throw the glass down and step on the glass? And go, chuppah! Yeah, but that's the pronunciation of the Hebrew word for wedding, the chuppah. And the Kiddushin. So it was during this time of separation that she was found to be pregnant. Those are the social circumstances that Matthew's presenting. Verse 19, the religious circumstances. It tells us that Joseph himself, her husband, being a just or righteous man. That is to say, as a Jew, he kept the law. Being a just or righteous man, not willing to make her a public example, he was minded or he intended to put her away privately. Now, what that is saying is that Joseph, being a righteous man, he had a scripture to consider. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verses 23 through 24. Deuteronomy 22, 23 to 24. And here's what it says. If a woman is raped out in the country, you can't hear her scream, so she's off the hook and the guy gets stoned. Okay? If a woman gets raped in the city and she doesn't scream for someone to hear her, she is also stoned likewise. So Joseph is going, no explanation. This is the thing about Mary. She's pregnant, right? And she knows what happened. And Joseph is saying, I have to decide what to do with you. And according to the law, you either cooperated in with whoever got you pregnant. And by the way, the Jews, down through history, they believed it was a man named Parthenos. Parthenos, a Roman soldier, they held that made Mary pregnant. That's not what Mary said, but that's what the Jews made up. So Joseph is trying to figure out what to do. I either have to let her go and not have her not stoned because I can't prove whether this happened in the country or the city or whether she screamed or yelled or whether she was raped or whether I can't figure it out. So he did what Deuteronomy 24:1 told him to do. And we'll see this later in chapter 19. This is the verse for the divorce for the Jews. It says, if you find anything unclean with your wife, you can give her a bill of divorcement and send her out. Now, the Jews said that meant anything. If they found a prettier woman and they thought that you were getting old and you weren't as good looking as you were, they could say, I'm giving you a bill of divorcement and I'm going to go marry her. If you burn his toast. Yeah. Anything. Because the word unclean, the Jews just took to mean, if you find any fault, you can give her a divorce and you can marry somebody else. That's how they interpreted. What Joseph did was he said, I've decided not to make you a public spectacle, that is to have you stoned. I'm going to put you away, which is the Greek word for divorce. I'm going to divorce you privately. I'll do Deuteronomy 24:1 because I can't figure out which one you fit into with verses 23 and 24 of Deuteronomy 22. So I'm just going to give you a divorce privately and send you on your way. Now, many people think that Joseph did that because he loved her. I love you so much, and you got pregnant with another man, and I really don't want to see you hurt, and you know, that just doesn't happen. He was a righteous man, which meant he wanted to do it according to the law. And the only way that he could justify what he was doing according to the law with proof would be to divorce her privately and not have her brought before the courts and not have her stoned. So verse 20 says, after thinking on these things, and the English text really is pretty sad here. Most English translations say, while he was thinking on these things, and it's not, it's an aorist participle. After he thought on these things, after he made the decision about what he was going to do, you talk about the timing of the Lord. Lord could have saved this guy some struggle, you know. Is this the angel appear and say, Holy Spirit, impregnated her. But it wasn't until verse 20, after Joseph made the decision, the angel said, do not fear to take Mary, your wife. Now, some of you have the more modern English translations. I'm not pitting one translation against another, but you will see that in your Bible, it'll say that Joseph took Mary as his wife. When the kiddushim takes place, they are married. The only way you can break the spousal, the engagement, is divorce. So this is how this whole thing plays out. Mary was his wife. Some of the more modern will say, take Mary as your wife, and they'll put as in italics to kind of give you some, but they completely go against the whole kiddushim chuppah arrangement, because as soon as you get engaged, their version of engagement, it took a divorce to break it. So the angel says to take Mary your wife. Verses 22 and 23 is a commentary by Matthew, not the angelic message. basically, Matthew is saying all of this took place because of Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin, literally the virgin, shall conceive and bear a son. It's interesting, and I'll give you this little tidbit on the side. We understand prophecy as being prophecy and then fulfillment. That's how the Western world, that's how the Greek culture understands prophecy. Jewish people do not look at prophecy that way. They look at prophecy as continuing. For instance, if you look at Isaiah 7:14, it has to do with what God said through the prophet to Ahaz. God will be with you. You don't have to give in to the Assyrians. You know how you know? A virgin's going to conceive, and God's going to give you a sign that you can trust him. So you go back there and you go, what's with Matthew, you know? That didn't have anything to do with the Messiah. Matthew sees it as a continuing a fulfillment of prophecy like a Jew would. Is that Isaiah 7:14 was true back in Ahaz's day, and it's true in the days of Christ. Is that God provided a sign to the Jews, just like God provided a sign through a virgin to Ahaz. There you go, in case you didn't know how to write Isaiah 7:14. Verses 24 and 25, what Joseph did. Look at these things. First of all, he did, after he woke up from the dream, he did as the angel commanded him to do. You're talking about taking the woman who's pregnant, that you were going to give her a legal bill of divorcement, that she is pregnant out of wedlock. It's an illegitimate child, and he obeys the command of the angel. And he was not knowing her. That's an imperfect tense, which means continuous. He was continually not knowing her until she gave birth to her firstborn son. She remained a virgin. They did not have relationships until she gave birth to her firstborn son. And if you say, well, what about the perpetual virginity of Mary? No such thing. This text says that they had physical relationships after the birth of Christ. You know his brothers and sisters are actually listed in the Bible? Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. When Jesus was teaching, his mother and his brothers and his sisters came take him home. The letter of James in the New Testament, James was the Lord's half-brother. The book of Jude, right before Revelation, written by one of the Lord's other half-brothers. So Mary and Joseph had a normal marriage relationship, and they had other children. So he was not knowing her until she gave birth to her firstborn son. The term firstborn is only in the King James text, and it's brought over from Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where it is original. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And then lastly, Joseph called his name Jesus. That is an official Jewish legal procedure to officially adopt Jesus into the family. And it is with that last move that Matthew says the origin of the Messiah came through Abraham and David and did not come from human production, but came through a woman, not her husband. So let me explain that to you, is that a virgin was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's what Joseph came to understand. And when Joseph made that last final procedure of adopting Jesus by giving him his name, Jesus Christ became the legal heir to the throne of David. The legal heir to the throne of David. Now, another side issue. Why would she have to be virgin born? Jesus be born through a virgin? One reason is that he would not be born from a human sin nature. He's divine. He's perfect. He's sinless. So his seed could not come through a human being. But on the other hand, if you look in the genealogical list, one of the names mentioned is Jeconiah. He's in the third section of 14. It is said of Jeconiah in the Old Testament that he sinned so greatly that God said that his seed is now eliminated from the possibility of Messiah coming through its seed. So David's son Solomon, from Solomon came Jeconiah. And from Jeconiah came the line of Joseph. I was reading material even today. I read from different Jewish scholars. But many sages and scholars at the time Jesus came were looking for the Messiah to be virgin born. Because they said the promise is through David, through Solomon, through whoever. It's got to come through Jeconiah, but it can't be specifically from Jeconiah's line because his line is cursed and God says the seed will not come from his line. So it didn't come from Joseph. And like I say, even some Jews were expecting Messiah to come from a virgin.